Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at the 12th verse. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this, Jesus says, is the law and the prophets." We come today in our text to what has been considered the Mount Everest of all ethical teaching. We know it as the Great Golden Rule. And with this commandment, the Sermon on the Mount reaches the summit or the peak of its teaching. Technically, the sermon comes to its close at verse 12. Jesus simply, from here out, will apply what he has taught thus far. Now, the Golden Rule is probably the most universally famous statement that Jesus Christ has ever made. Everyone knows that Jesus taught, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." But the problem is people misunderstand this Golden Rule, and though it is the most popular thing he ever taught, it is also the most misunderstood thing he'd ever taught. There are two ways people misunderstand this Golden Rule. Number one, they think that it is the sum total of Christian truth and theology. That we, in other words, should neglect the epistles of Paul and the doctrine of the New Testament, and that basically we could just live by the Golden Rule, that all of our doctrine, all of our theology can be reduced to this simple statement, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Well, I think that is simply not true. Warren Worsby says, "You can no more base your entire theology on the Golden Rule than you can base your astronomy on the children's nursery rhyme, 'Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star.'" This is not the sum total of Christian truth or Christian theology. The second way people make a mistake with the Golden Rule is believing that it is the way by which man can be saved. That if we could just keep the Golden Rule, that if we could just put it into practice somehow, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," that if we could do that, that we would be saved or we could go to heaven. Well, that itself is contrary to Scriptures. The Bible says, "By grace are you saved," and grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. "By grace you saved through faith," through trusting in Jesus Christ, "lest anyone should boast." So we cannot be saved by keeping the Golden Rule. Not only that, we cannot keep the Golden Rule apart from being saved. We're going to see that today. In order to be what God has called us to be, we need to be regenerated. We need to be born again. And we need to be filled with this Holy Spirit. And so it is a mistake to see this as the sum total of Christian teaching, or to believe that by adherence to it, that it is somehow a way or plan of redemption. I like to think of the Golden Rule as God's straight edge. Now, we might not use the word straight edge. We perhaps would maybe use the word ruler. And you could change the wording, God's Golden Rule, to God's Golden Ruler. Suppose you had a classroom full of children, maybe third graders. And the teacher said, "Kids, today we are going to do an art project. I want you all to take your pencils out, and as carefully as possible, I want you to draw a straight line down the center of your page." So all the kids get their pencils out, you know, and they're drawing their little line down the page. And at that moment, the principal comes to the door and calls the teacher out of the classroom for a few moments. Now, you know what goes on in a classroom when the teacher leaves. Everybody goes berserk, jumps up on the table, throws paper at each other, and runs around, screams and yells. And then you have one spy looking out for the teacher so that, you know, she's coming. Everyone can get back and sit in their desk and look like everything's okay. Pretty dangerous thing for the teacher to leave a classroom. But as they're drawing this line, perhaps as the teachers left the room, they all start arguing on whose line is straighter. And Bobby takes Billy's paper and he puts his line up next to it, and my line's straighter than yours. And then little Susie comes over, she says, but my line's straighter than both of yours. And they're comparing their lines to see who has the straightest line. Well, the teacher's finished her meeting. She comes back into the room. She goes over to her desk and she opens a drawer and she takes out a ruler. And she goes around to each one of the students, and next to the line that they've drawn, she starts at the top of the paper and she draws a line with her straight edge right next to there. All of a sudden, they realize, I'm not so straight after all. I'm pretty bent. I'm pretty crooked. I'm not really drawing this line straight. You see, the golden rule is God's straight edge. It's God's ruler. It is the rule by which we can all govern our attitudes and action, and the principle by which we can determine how straight we really are. The Bible says that by nature we are perverse, or we are bent. Sometimes we'll even use that phrase, man, that guy is bent. He's messed up. He's tweaked. And as far as God's standard is concerned, His golden rule, this is the straight edge by which we should judge our attitudes and our actions toward other people. So important is my relationships to others. That's really pretty much the whole thing. How do I relate to my parents? How do I relate to my wife? How do I relate to my kids? How do I relate to my boss or my employees or my co-workers or my neighbors? How do we relate to each other as citizens of the same nation or other nations relating to one another? This is God's straight edge or God's rule. Jesus is giving us this wonderful principle. Now, we're going to pick it apart by looking at three things. First of all, look in verse 12 that it starts with a therefore. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. Now, the rule is, whenever you find a therefore, find out what it's there for. Why did God say therefore at verse 12? The NIV translates this, so. Now, this takes us back in our text to what has gone before. Now, the question we wanted to try to decide, though, is, how far back do we go? Whenever there's a therefore, do we go back one verse? Do we go back one paragraph? Do we go back to the beginning of the chapter? Well, let's go back for a minute to chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, perhaps Jesus is taking us back to verse 1 of chapter 7. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you want people to be judgmental towards you? Do you want people to be harsh and censorious and critical and fault-finding toward you? You say, well, no. Well, then you shouldn't be judging other people, because the judgment you judge others, you shall be judged. And so perhaps Jesus is taking us back to these first few verses when it dealt with the subject of not judging one another. And then, if you go to verse 6, remember, Jesus says, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and trample them under feet and rend you. So in sharing the gospel with unbelievers that are hostile and antagonistic, we should treat them still the way we would want to be treated. The Bible says, be ready to give to every man an answer for the reason of the hope that lies in you. And how should we do it? With gentleness and reverence, meekness and fear. So treat even the unbeliever, and even the unbeliever that is hostile, treat him with respect. But then notice as you go on to verse 7 to 11, you also back up and realize, closing in verse 11, that you being evil, Jesus' commentary on us, knowing how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask Him. Therefore. So Jesus perhaps is going back just this one verse. And he's saying, if God your Father gives good things to you being evil, how much more should you as his children give good things to those who ask? And in relating to others, the problem is sometimes when they ask for bread, we want to give them a stone because I'm mean. I want to get them back. I don't want to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I want to do unto others as they do unto me. You gossip about me, I'm going to gossip about you. You start a rumor about me, I'm going to start a great big fat juicy rumor about you. Big, big one. You punch me, I'm going to punch you back. You steal from me, I'm going to steal from you. You rip me off, I'm going to rip you off. That's what I want to do. But Jesus is saying, listen, you should do unto others as you want them to do unto you, not as they do unto you, but as you would like them to do unto you. How would you like others to treat you? That's how you should treat others. And some translations have it that way. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. My problem is that I treat others the way they treat me. You're yelling at me? Well, you're yelling at me. Well, you stop yelling at you, I'll stop yelling at you. Okay. And we don't really treat people the way we ought to treat them, the way we would like them to treat us. So Jesus then, secondly, gives us this straight command, verse 12. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the New International Version. We find in the New American Standard Bible, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. So simple. But how amazing is this statement and how transforming in the way we would treat one another. Now, it's true that others before this time made similar statements. But their statements, listen carefully, were always in the negative. Years before this, Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Rabbi Hillel, before Jesus made this statement, said, what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. Now, at kind of a quick surface reading, you might say, well, what's the big difference? Confucius says, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And then Jesus comes along and copies him. No, he didn't. I like the way James Boyce illustrates the difference between the two, the positive and the negative. He says, during the first quarter of the 19th century, toward the end of Beethoven's life, an unknown musician made a small alteration in the construction of the harpsichord that subsequently altered the whole development of Western music. Before his time, most of what we call piano music was composed for that instrument, the harpsichord, but because of its design, the music itself was quite limited. The strings of a harpsichord are plucked by a small hook, producing a sound even in intensity and similar to that of a harp. In this change, the hook was replaced by a hammer, so that the strings were struck rather than plucked. This minute alteration made all the difference in the world, for the dynamic range of the instrument was greatly increased. The harpsichord became the piano. Instead of just simply plucking the string is now struck with a hammer. And a new dimension opened up. And so Jesus takes this negative statement, hey, you don't like people to lie to you, don't lie to them. If you don't want people to spit on you, don't spit on them. If you don't want some people to beat you up, don't go beating people up. What is hateful to you, do not to someone else. And Jesus turns it around. Slight alteration, but takes it into a whole new dimension. He says, go out and do to others what you would like them to do to you. You see, he turns it around and puts it in the positive. You know, we have laws in our country that prevent us and hinder us from hurting other people. When you're driving your automobile, did you know it's against the law to run people over? Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, you're not supposed to take your car and just run people over. But, you know, there is no law that says you have to pick people up as they walk down the street. That's the difference. That's one's negative, one's positive. You're driving down the street, the guy's walking along, you're going, now I can't run him over. But there's no law that says you must pull over and pick him up and put him in your car and give him a ride. You know, there's a law that says that we're not supposed to attack other people. It's an assault and battery law. You can't beat people up. It's against the law. And so we go around, you know, hey, I'm not going to beat people up because I'd like to beat that guy up, and I like to beat that guy up, and man, if I wouldn't get arrested, you know, I'd beat this person up. But try to pass a law that says you have to be nice to people and open the door for them and help them. When you're at the grocery store and you're going to grab that item on the shelf, there's only one last can of soup that you want, and the other woman grabs it at the same time, and you're pulling on it. Now, you're not to beat her up with your soup. Hit her in the head with a can. But the golden rule, which is the law of love, would say, let her have the can of soup. We're always demanding our rights rather than denying ourselves and seeking to give to others. Someone said a Christian might refrain from doing any injury to anyone else and yet be useless to his fellow man. Think about that. You can sit in your house and go, man, I've never beat anyone up. I've never mugged anyone, raped anybody. I've never run anybody over. I've never stolen anything from anybody. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know, take your little bow. What have you done? Nothing. You're just a big zero. You think you're great because you haven't done anything bad to anybody. Have you done anything good to anybody? No. It's one thing to not damage your neighbor's front yard, but it's another thing to go over and mow his lawn and to help him out. It's one thing, well, I'm not going to go steal food from my neighbor, but it's a positive thing to say, I'm going to cook him some food and I'm going to take him some food and I'm going to share with him. He's sick, he can't mow his lawn, I'll mow his lawn and I'll take him some food and I'll help him out. Well, I've never lied to him, I've never beat him up, I've never hurt him, I've never done anything bad to him. Well, have you ever done anything good for him? No. He can take care of himself. I just leave him alone. You see, Jesus turns it around and says, you should go out and do. Now, that little phrase, do, in the Greek, that little word, is in the imperative mode. That means it's a command. And it is in the active voice. That means we're to actively put it into practice. And then it's in what's called the present tense. That means that you keep on doing to others. Constantly, actively, what you would like others to do to you. Now, think about how this would affect all of our human relationships. If husbands started treating their wives the way they'd like to be treated, if wives started treating their husbands the way they would like to be, you know, talk to them the way you'd like them to talk to you, the tone of voice, listen to them the way you want them to listen to you. We always want to give out information, but we don't want to take information. If we would just be kind to each other the way God wants us to be kind, and we would just start treating our children the way we would like to be treated, or our neighbors or our co-workers, in the home, in the family, and at work, in our nation, in the world. Think about the war going on right now in Yugoslavia, the fighting and the killing. Can you imagine if this golden rule was put into practice? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What a transformation would take place. You know, you can simply take a list and write it down. You can begin to make your own little list. That's a pretty convicting thing to do, but write down. How do I like people to treat me? I like them to be kind. I like people to be nice to me. I don't get up in the morning and say, oh, I sure hope everybody's mean to me today. I like them to be kind to me. I like them to be forgiving. I really appreciate people that forgive me when I sin against them. I really appreciate it when people are patient with me, when people are understanding of me. Sometimes you just feel like, you know, hey, just give me a break or give me some slack or be merciful. You know, someone said we should be kind to everybody we meet because we're all fighting battles. It's true. If I want people to be kind and forgiving and patient and understanding and merciful and giving and helpful, you like it when someone opens the door for you and lets you go first? Well, then that's what you ought to do for other people. You like it when people share with you and give to you? You know, it's amazing. You find out how selfish you are when you get married. You know, the guy that lives alone thinks he's so loving and kind and patient and generous and giving. You know, hey, what is... You just live in your own little world. Everything's... You have no one to argue with over how the toilet paper should roll off the thing, you know. You're the only one using it, man. And then you get married, and not only married, but then you start having kids. And they start eating food and messing up the house. Man. I remember when I was a young boy, I stayed a few days with this older gentleman that wasn't married. He was an elderly bachelor. He had a whole cake there. And I just was staring at that cake. I said, would you like a piece? Oh, yeah, I'd like a piece. And he gave me this big piece. I'd never really had a big piece of cake. We had a lot of kids in our family. I mean, it had to be just, you know, we had to measure the pieces, you know, put names on them. And then he says, would you like another one? I almost died. You mean I get two? And, you know, then I began to realize this guy could eat the whole cake. And I thought, when I grow up, I'm not going to get married. This is so cool. You get to eat the whole cake, man. What more could you want? You know, we are so selfish and so self-centered. That's my piece of cake. You put your name on it, you know. Chains on it with a padlock. Hide it in the refrigerator. Who ate my piece of cake? I mean, really. Then Jesus comes along and says, you know, you ought to be treating others the way you like them to treat you. It's interesting as you think about the positive versus the negative. In the Old Testament, there was actually a law that said if you saw your brother's ox go astray, that you should retrieve the ox and take it back to your friend. I mean, you're driving along and you see your neighbor's ox. Oh, what a bummer. Look at that. His ox got loose. He's really going to be bummed. Too bad. You go, I haven't seen any loose ox around lately, but, you know, maybe your neighbor's dog. And the thing barks all the time. You don't even like the animal anyway, and you're driving down the street, and there it is. The neighbor's dog got out of the yard. Oh, praise the Lord. And you're thinking, man, you know, maybe this thing is history. Well, if your dog got loose, what would you want your neighbor to do? Get it? Bring it back. Oh, thank you. That was very thoughtful of you. And I appreciate that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, you're walking along and you see a wallet laying in the street. What do? Pick it up. Begin to rejoice that God has provided. Lord, thank you. You know I needed money. Oh, bless the Lord. No, you call the person and you find some idea, hey, I found your wallet, and you return it. You do to others what you would like them to do unto you. It's not just the negative, it takes it farther into the positive. Ask yourself how you would like to be treated in special situations. John Stott said, if we put ourselves sensitively into the place of other persons, and wish for them what we would wish for ourselves, we would never be mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. Amazing thing. It's not enough just to go through life never hurting anyone. We must get actively involved in helping other people, reaching out to other people, doing to others as we would actually have them do unto us. Now notice thirdly and lastly what Jesus said. He said, for this, verse 12, is the law and the prophets. Notice as he tacked that on the end of the golden rule. He didn't just say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but he said, this summarizes the whole law and all of the prophets. You say, well, what did Jesus mean by this? Well, hold your place here in Matthew 7 and turn to chapter 22 of Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees here and the Sadducees. And when the Pharisees had heard that he'd put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, trying to tempt him or trick him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They were always trying to summarize the law and put it in a nicely neat, compacted phrase. And Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. A very similar phrase to what Jesus used going back now to Matthew chapter 7. This is the law and the prophets. What Jesus is saying is that as much as the first five commandments dealt with my relationship to God, if I will get right with God and love Him with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind, and then secondly, if I would just begin to love my neighbor as myself. You see, so the golden rule is really a law of love. We can't legislate love. We can tell people not to do things, but we can't command them to love other people or to do good things. What a wonderful thing it is to live in a home, in a society, in a culture where people are loving one another and doing good things for one another. And in doing so, it takes care of the law. Paul put it this way in Romans 13, 8 through 10. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the debt we have. We owe others our love. For he that loveth another fulfills the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So we realize that the golden rule is the law of love. Now, the golden rule is easy to praise, but it is hard to practice. Why? Very simple answer. Sin. We are sinful, selfish creatures. You know, you're not going to understand society and the world and life unless you understand the nature of man. And the Bible clearly teaches that man by nature is sinful. He is a sinner at birth, and he is a sinner by choice. He chooses to rebel against God and disobey God's law. And so because man is sinful and self-centered, we cannot treat others as we would have them treat us. And so we need, first of all, to admit that the golden rule is a standard impossible for me to keep. If you are going to make headway in keeping the golden rule, you first have to admit, I am sinful and I cannot keep it in my own strength or in my own power, in my own resources. I'm not capable of doing to others as I would have them do unto me. See, loving myself is no problem. The problem is I do not love others the way I do love myself. That's the problem. I can love myself, that's no problem. But it's loving you as much as I love me. That's the problem. And I have to realize that this standard is more than I can handle. I fall short. The second thing I need to do is turn to God, asking Him to forgive my sins. If I haven't been born again, I need to invite Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of your standard. I know that I've sinned against you, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my heart and to live in me. And I know that I can't be good enough to get to heaven. I can't keep the golden rule. So I'm going to trust you who died for me to save me. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. That's the second step. And then the third step is I must die to myself. Becoming a Christian, you realize your unworthiness, that you no longer have any rights and you can't demand your own rights, and you realize how unworthy you are before God. And that puts you in the place to treat others the way God has treated you and the way you would like them to treat you. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. God, I need your help. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. I surrender my life to you. And I yield myself to you, dying to myself. And then, fourthly, I must feed on the Word of God daily. You know, if you don't have a daily diet of the Bible, you'll never be able to be strong enough to keep the golden rule. I find that I begin to get self-centered and sinful, and I begin to be short and curt and rude and harsh with other people when I do not feed on the Word on a daily basis. And then lastly or fifthly, I must, through prayer, yield myself to the Spirit of God, asking Him to fill me, to empower me. In my marriage, in my home, as a parent, treating my children the way I want to be treated, God help us. I need the Holy Spirit's power. In Galatians, Paul reminds us that if we walk in the flesh, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings. Of such like I have told you before, and I have told you now, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, listen to this, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray.